That's a helpful reminder. Very good indeed. Amos. The book of Amos. You would. Good to see all you moms here this morning. I have worked diligently on this Mother's Day sermon. And I think I mentioned you once. Because more than anything, I want you to have a love for God above your mother. I don't want your mother to be an idol to you. I don't want your mother to be someone that you think could never err. I want you to think that about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That's who I want you to think that about. Am I ever thankful for my mother? You better believe I am. I am thankful. I don't have words to express my thankfulness to my mother and my gratefulness to God for giving me my mother, but you know what? Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, I will be in hell for all eternity. So I'm thankful for Him above every earthly being on this planet. And so with that in mind, this is the Lord's Day, first and foremost, is it not? And so we thank God for that. Stand to your feet as we read from a portion of the book of Amos, chapter number 5, and we're going to be looking, starting in verse number 21. Now, as I start this out, remember, it's in verse 16 that we are told who's doing the speaking. Therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, saith thus. And he begins to speak, and in verse 21 he continues, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. And let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Father, we have a portion of Scripture here that is a bit difficult for our very culturally minded, dated ways. We are traditionalists. We are. We can deny it. We can say what we want. But we are. Oh, help us to die to that, Father, that we would be willing to be biblicists. Men and women who say what the Bible teaches is what we'll do. Forgive us where we have erred. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Ajax, the all-purpose household cleaner. Thankful for it, right? It does some great stuff. But you may wonder, where in the world did they get the name Ajax from? Well, so any of you that have a little bit of Greek mythology teaching may remember Ajax being that character from the Greek mythology. Remember, man created Greek mythology to put some of their best characteristics into humans, and humans would worship the idea of these pseudo-gods. However, hey, they were just fake men. They weren't real. They weren't gods. Ajax was represented as this giant of a man, and he had a shield that he carried. It was so big, it said he had to kill 7 cows and take the skin from these 7 cows just to cover the shield. And then he covered that with bronze. Now, can you imagine a shield so big it took the skin of 7 cows? And then covered with bronze, and can you imagine the guy that could hold that thing? Well, men during battle, during troubled times, they would take refuge under Ajax's shield. He would hold it up, and it would cover a big group of men at one time. But the problem is one day, Ajax lost a contest. He didn't lose a battle, he lost a contest. And he was so embarrassed that he fell upon his own sword, committed suicide. And somehow his shield was lost forever. So men could no longer run to Ajax for their protection, as he proved to be no god, but a weak, ruined, proud man. Now our story today in the book of Amos is about men that were hiding under the shield of ceremony. They thought it would protect them. They thought that if they had a ceremony that they could perform, that they would be fine. But God uncovers them and shows them that all of their ceremony, all of their vain efforts were going to fail because their hearts were simply not right. Caroline Ward gave me a handful of Catholic trinkets one time. And I don't know if she thought I was going to throw them in the fire and burn them or what, but she handed all these Catholic trinkets to me that she'd had from her youth. One was a leather necklace that had this drawing of some saint on it, and it said if she died while she was wearing that, she would instantly make it into heaven, as long as she was wearing that. And another thing she gave me was a little card, and it said, if you'll say this every day, it's going to take years off of purgatory for your mother or your father, whoever you said the prayer for. And she gave me several little things like that. Every one of them were these vain, empty relics from a religion that she was in bondage to at one time that was like Ajax's shield. It was going to fail. Because the shield was just the shield of a mere man. A man who could not do any more than even protect himself from his own hand. And ended up taking his life. And of course, she gave me those things and she said, such a ruse, such a joke, such a travesty, as she handed those things to me, that people would trust in their own hearts, would trust in their own vain efforts and ceremony. This is a difficult passage. It's not that it's difficult to understand. It's really not. In fact, it's one of the most understandable passages that I read in Scripture, because we understand the theology that is biblical. The theology, the understanding of God, it's not that difficult of a passage. But it becomes difficult because we don't want to accept it. It's hard to accept. Because we are a people of ritual and tradition. We hide under our ritual and tradition because it brings us comfort. When we do certain things ritualistically in church or in our religion, there's some sort of comfort. If you set yourself to read a chapter of the Bible every day for the year, and you read that chapter of the Bible, you go away a little bit pleased with yourself. We tend to do that. We're like, yeah, I did it. I've had my Bible readings a day. Have you had your Bible readings a day? And I remember reading my Bible and coming and finding my children. Have you had your Bible reading today? My 2-year-old goes, I cannot read. I don't know, you should have read your Bible anyway, because it's biblical to read your Bible. I mean, that's how we act. We do something. And if we miss it, we don't read our Bible for the day, what do? Falling behind, I hope nobody finds out. What about the darkness and evilness that lurks in your heart? What if we found that out? You're more worried about your ceremony, your outward action, than you are your heart. I mean, I'm the kind of guy that if my wife moves the forks in the drawer to another location and I go looking for a fork, it's as though some great evil has been perpetrated upon the land and my wife is wicked. How could she do that? If anything is changed, if my coffee cup is not where I set it, Cassie Word took my coffee cup off of the sacred island in our house, which it is sacred, you're not allowed to set anything on that island. And she took the coffee cup off the sacred island and she moved it to the place that I always set my coffee cup, because when you've got that many boys in the house, everybody has a glass, you don't want to be getting somebody's cooties. And so we all have a spot that our glass is set if we've not finished them. And she moved my coffee cup. She touched it. And I came in looking for my coffee cup, and of course, you know, at certain points in the morning, you're kind of like this, walking toward it. And it wasn't there. Where's my coffee cup? I was certain somebody dumped it out and put it in the dishwasher. And I was really going to be upset. Somebody was cleaning up behind me. But they took my coffee. But there it was, right where I should have set it in the first place. It doesn't matter how tiny the ritualistic things we do change, we want to know what's up. You sit down and eat the green beans your wife cooked, and inevitably you're going to say, what'd you do different to these? Not thank you for taking the time to plant the beans and to nurture them and grow them, harvest them with your own hands and bring them in on a basket on your head and wash them and can them and then cook them in a pot for me and prepare them and present them to me on this fine corral. That's not what we say. We go, what'd you do different to these green beans? These don't taste like the last ones you cooked. Was that a bad thing? No, it's okay. It's just different. That's the attitude toward any kind of change, good or bad. We just seem to have trouble accepting it. Well, things change, don't they? When we lay down what we do against the Word of God, oftentimes we discover very quickly that what we're doing is not what we need to be doing. And we have to just humble ourselves and admit the Bible says something quite different than what we're performing, and we're going to do it differently. Verse 21 tells us this. I hate, I despise. He didn't just say I hate them. He didn't just say I despise. He said, I hate, I despise your feast days. It's hard to even imagine God thinking like that and then communicating it to us like that, because that sounds so much like us, doesn't it? I hate, I despise pickled eggs. See, I could say that. I don't care for them at all. I know some of you out there just think I'm a heretic now. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. I'm not even going to turn my nose towards your offerings to see if they're accepted. I'm not even going to smell that direction. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beast. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs. I don't even want to hear them. I don't want to hear anything you're doing in that religious service. Could you imagine the religious service being so bad that that's what God says about it? Could you imagine for one minute that God would look at what we are doing here at Emmanuel and say, it is so bad. I hate it. No. I despise it. It is that bad. It is so bad, I'm going to turn my nose away from it. I am going to plug my ears. Take away from me what you're doing, because I will not stand for it. Now, I've had people say that to me, humans say that to me about our worship services. I have. I wouldn't have anything to do with y'all. I wouldn't come back to your church for nothing. Had a fella call me on the phone one day, and he told me exactly what he thought of our worship services. And he told me, this is what he said. He said, I've taught my children since birth that God loves everybody and He's going to eventually save everybody, because God's love extends all the way to the depths of hell. There's nobody going to miss heaven, because that's just how loving God is. I have told them that their whole life. And I'm not going to go to a church where a preacher gets up and contradicts that. I said, well, I can give you two churches in town that teach exactly what you believe, and you can go attend there, because they're going to lie to you also. But I'm telling you the truth. It just infuriated him. That's the only person that I can remember exactly that said he hated, despised our services. But I'm not really worried about him. I'm worried about God. What does God think about our services? What does God imagine? There is nothing in an empty ritual that is pleasing to God. He never gives an ordinance in Scripture without practical and helpful application. He never does. Yet we're a people that think the mere performance of an act is enough to make us right with Him. If we just do a deed, if I immerse the faithless child, he will be baptized into Christ, the papist would declare. If I immerse an individual just in the waters, his sins are truly washed away by those waters, the papist would say. Even the Campbellite would declare that. That's true. It's true, Pastor. Someone would light a candle for the dead to ensure their aid in the other world. There are so many religious activities that people hold on to for assurance, and there is no assurance given in Scripture. None. It's been perpetrated by man. And God says of these things, I hate, I despise them. They're empty. They're vain. The Israelites were busy with their religion. They were busy with their sacrifices, their feasts, their burning of incense, their singing of songs. They were hiding under these activities like men who were hiding under Ajax's shield, not realizing that Ajax was weaker than even them. That he was going to give up just over a prideful moment. Go to Matthew 15. Jesus said as much here in Matthew 15. Our Lord and Savior speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees. And He spoke to them often. He would talk to these men who had very astute positions in society. They were the face of the Jewish religion. And so important people. And in Matthew 15 verse 1 it says, "Then came to Jesus, the scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying..." Now they weren't just scribes and Pharisees, they were from the holy city. These were the top-notch scribes and Pharisees. And this is what they asked Jesus, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." They don't do ritual. It didn't mean that they ate with dirty hands. It just means they didn't do a ritual that many Jews did. And we kind of have to ask, what in the world are they talking about here? But they would have to run their hands in water, shake them off before they would take a piece of food. It was a tradition that they were told they had to do. The Jewish tradition taught that when God delivered the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, there were actually two sets of laws given. There was one on tablets, the Ten Commandments. That was the written commandments of God. And then there was an oral commandment that was handed down from Moses to Joshua. And then Joshua handed it down to the judges. And then the judges in turn handed it down to the prophets. And the prophets, eventually it was translated and written down into the Talmud. Now they regarded this oral tradition as actually greater than Moses or the prophets. And one of these oral traditions was the washing of hands. And it was a matter of superstition. By throwing salt over your shoulder, you had to do this particular thing. They regarded this external activity more important, a cleansing of the hand, more important than a cleansing of the heart. If you'll just do this outward motion, it really won't matter. It's a cleansing of the inner man. It's just, I'll do this and the inner man will be cleansed because I've obeyed this oral tradition. But look what was said to them in verse 3. "But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" So why is your tradition now more important than the command? Why are you transgressing? But you're transgressing something more important. You're transgressing against the commandment of God with the mere tradition of man. So he's separating the two. There is the commandment of God and there are your traditions. There's two totally different things going on here. So Jesus pulls out a commandment from one of the Ten Commandments and he questions them on it in verse number 4. He says, let's take an example here. He says, "For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother. And he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death." But ye say, here's what ye say. We know what God has written, but here's what ye say. You see, there's a difference. In verse 4, it says, "For God commanded." And then in verse 5, it says, "But ye say." And that's usually where the biggest divisions go. Well, the Word of God says this, "Well, I know, but this is what we've always done. This is how I've always seen it. This is what my mama told me. This is how my last preacher said it. This is how what it..." We don't really care what they said. What we care about is what God commanded. That's where we have to draw the line and say, what did He say? "But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother," this magical formula. And that's really what it is. They were taught to say this. It is a gift. Now in another portion of Scripture, I believe the word is Corban. It just means a gift. It is a gift. You say this. by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. So whatever you were going to get from me, Mom and Dad, it's already gone. It's been given away. And he goes on and says, and honoreth not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You've made the commandment now not effective because your tradition has trumped it. So here's what they did. A tradition of men that they had adopted was that it was considered holy to dedicate your money and your property to God. These Pharisees would make a public vow that everything they owned belonged to God. They would declare all their physical property devoted to God. And what they did is this removed them from the obligation of taxes. This removed them from the obligation to help their parents. Even if a parent was poor and needy, and they came to their son and they said, can you help me get groceries? He would say, sorry, Mom, Corbin. Or he would say, sorry, Mom, it is a gift. What I have has been gifted. I already dedicated everything I own to God. There isn't anything left for you. Now, of course, I'm going to keep buying my food and drink. I'm going to keep buying my raiment. I'm going to keep paying for my home. And I'm going to keep enjoying all the things I enjoy because God would expect that. By the way, the temple had a small amount of money they would distribute to widows. Now, it's not enough to live on, but it's something to supplement them. And these particularly religious Pharisees would be satisfied in sending their parents begging to the temple. Just go ask the temple. Now, we know what the Bible says about this. We know what the Bible says clearly about this, that it is sin to do something like that. In fact, you in here cannot point your mother or your father to the church to have their needs met. First, if you are able-bodied to get out and earn your own self a living, you do not want them to become a ward of the state or the church. And we understand emergencies. We understand charity. Unexpected things that happen. And the church has always helped. But not to maintain their lifestyle and to keep them living month by month. Paul said this. Turn over there to 2 Thessalonians. You need to see what Paul told the church at Thessalonica, where they had some lazy souls in that church. In fact, they had people that didn't want to work. It wouldn't work. And it's an embarrassment upon Christianity when you have people like that. That don't want to get out and even attempt to make a living. It's an embarrassment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul was speaking to the church at Thessalonica in verse number 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. You're doing one of the greatest disservices to a bum to keep the bum in his bumhood. I think I just made that word up. You are doing a great disservice to simply be an enabler to a sloth. So he said, that's what we taught you. If any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear, word is getting back to us, unlike some of the other churches, that word was getting back to us that you were a shining light and a help and a blessing. Word is getting back to us that there were some which walk among you disorderly, and here's the description, not working at all, but are busybodies. What happens when a fellow doesn't have something to occupy his hands? He gets into trouble. My mom and dad used to say, well, nothing good ever really happens after 10 o'clock at night when a bunch of kids are together. Well, I beg to agree. Because I was one of them kids after 10 o'clock. It seemed like at 10 o'clock they're standing around. They go, what are we going to do now? It's dark and we're stupid. Let's do something. I mean, that's what they should say, but they don't say it like that. They go, hey, y'all, what do y'all want to do? I don't know. Let's go tear down street signs. That's a good idea. Let's go throw rocks through windows. That's a good idea. Man, you're just about the smartest fellow we got in this group. Let's go get drunk and run over somebody. That's an even better idea. I mean, can you imagine the mentality? And that's how we would think. Something is wrong. It's called sin. He said, this is what we're hearing. They're not working at all, but are busybodies. They got time to be useless. And troublers and derailing the work of the church. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work. In other words, shut your mouth and go to work. Keep quiet and get busy. And eat their own bread. Quit eating everybody else's bread. Quit reaching into the till after everybody else has already given. And then it was Paul who showed us who was to take care of who in the Bible. We know that. Go over to 1 Timothy. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to be getting there on a Wednesday night one day. We're working through 1 Timothy right now. And soon we'll get there and take this section of Scripture into the greatest of detail. But in 1 Timothy chapter number 5, he tells Timothy, he says, don't you forget to do this, Timothy. This is really important. In verse number 3, he says, honor widows that are widows indeed. They're really widows. They're really... What's that mean? I thought if her husband died, that made her a widow. It makes her a widow, but it doesn't make her a widow indeed. There's a difference between a widow and a widow indeed. A widow indeed is someone who has no one to care for her. She's alone in the world. She's a widow indeed. And we always add that word indeed to something when we mean seriously. I mean it really. And that's what he's saying here. She's a widow indeed. Really. She's a real widow. And then in verse number 4 he begins to qualify it. But if any widow... if any widow have children or nephews. Now I think it's interesting. Children or nephews. Children all the way down to nephews. She's got children. She has brothers or sisters. And those brothers and sisters have children. You see how far down this goes? How many in here have a nephew or a niece? A nephew or a niece. Look at you. Lots of... Well, that means you had a brother and sister too, right? They may not be living, but you've got nephews and nieces. Well, here's what the Scriptures teach. If any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first. Who? The children and nephews. Let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. What, the nephews? Wait. But you just said that it's a nephew. This widow's not her parent. Huh? How do I requite my parents? By being good to their siblings. I will show my parents the greatest of honor by honoring those that are closest to them and relatives. My aunts and my uncles, if I disrespect them, do you think my mother or my daddy, knowing my mother or daddy, would allow me to get away with it? You think they would allow me to not honor my aunts and uncles? Even if my aunts and uncles were unconverted, my mother and dad would not stand for disrespect toward their brothers and sisters. From an upstart child who thinks he knows better. No, not at all. And Paul is saying, let them learn to show piety at home first and to requite their parents. If they want to be religious, if they want to be pious, then let them use their piety toward their family. If they want to act like they're all pious, then let them show that toward relatives. In particular, let them requite their parents. Make sure children are kind to their parents, or make sure that children are kind to their parents' siblings by showing honor to those siblings. And then what does he say? For that is good and acceptable before God. It's the right thing to do. These men were wicked. While they held on to their precious silver, they expected the temple to dole out to their parents for their upkeep. Jesus called their hand on it. Go back to Matthew 15. Look at verse number 7. He calls their hand on it. And He tells them, this is what your traditions are doing to you. This is what it looks like. Verse number 7, He says, ye hypocrites. That's what they are to Him. Ye hypocrites, Matthew 15:7. And then He goes, this is amazing. Well did Isaiah the prophet prophesy of you, say. Isaiah prophesied. He's telling them, He's giving them biblical hermeneutics. He said, did you know, I'm going to tell you who Isaiah was talking about when he said this. When Isaiah made this statement, he was talking about you. Now, in one sense, you go, oh, Isaiah was prophesying about us. What did he say? This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Isaiah was saying that about them? That hurts. Verse 9, but in vain, and we know when we see the word vain, you think of empty, useless, Belial. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They're suggesting that this is doctrine now. This commandment of a man, this idea that a man had, has now become doctrine. If you don't do it, it's not biblical. If you move outside the realm of Scripture, you move into tradition.
Right.
Now, I'm going to grant you, not all tradition is bad. Somebody cleans this church every week. They do it by tradition. They come out here and they clean it, and I'm thankful for that tradition. Because guess what? We have a clean church on Lord's Day morning. And I'm thankful for that. But we're not talking about that type of tradition. We're talking about tradition that becomes doctrine. That now, this is the way we do it. And guess what? If you don't do it this way, I'm leaving the church. I'm leaving the church. But it's not biblically commanded. I don't care. This is the way we've always done it. This is how we've always... This is the way it's been done. It's not caused anybody any trouble. It's not been out of line. I had a crazy story told to me recently by someone. A crazy story told to me. And I don't doubt the validity of the story because I've heard extremely similar things just like what they were told. And the person in here that told me that, I'm going to be very gracious and give some liberty here and not say who you are or anything of that nature, but it was so interesting. This person was speaking to me and said, yeah, he said, they, you know, the thing they did was, is they said, well, they told their preacher, you know the Bible too well for us to argue about what you're doing as being biblical or not. So we're just going to basically go by what we've always done. In other words, we don't know the Bible well enough, so we're not going to follow your instruction, who we admit knows the Bible better than us, and therefore we're going to follow our ideologies and do it our way. You know the Bible better, preacher. So we're not going to discuss this with you. We're just going to do it our way. Basically, you got a choice. You'll do it our way or you'll go. Do you hear the ludicrousness of such as that? You know the Scriptures. We don't. Therefore, we don't want to hear from you. We're going to do it our way. Keep silent. Now, I'll tell you, that'd be a dangerous church to be a member of if the preacher submitted to that. If the preacher said, hey, no problem. Man, you're right. I do know the Bible better than y'all. And you guys, man, go with your worldly wisdom. I'm just here to preach and draw a check. I'm fine. I'll just sit back. Do what you need to do. Go ahead. Go ahead. Shame on that preacher, number one. The shame on that congregation to admit that somebody has the Word of God, but we're not going to hear it. No different than the Israelites. No different than exactly what was going on here. This was the basis of the failure of the Israelites in Amos chapter number 5. They were doing all this outward religious activity, but they were doing it without any precedent or command from Scripture. They would use their lips saying that they honored God, but their hearts were so far from Him. We don't want a membership at Emmanuel comprised of hypocrites, men and women who say they love God and refuse to honor Him in any way. Refuse to honor Him with their salaries, refuse to honor them with their service, refuse to honor them with devotion to His Word through obedience. We say we love God and we hate our brothers and sisters. James says, sweet water and bitter water cannot possibly flow from the same fountain. We need to guard our wicked tongue. God hears you cursing your fellow man, and He takes note of it. And everybody that doesn't believe like you is not unconverted. Just because they don't hold all of your ideologies does not mean that they're lost. So be careful about that preacher's unsaved. He's not even a Christian. Really, he's not? You know his heart? Wow. The Bible says your heart's so desperately wicked you can't even know it. How can you know somebody else's heart? Well, I'm not a judge, but I'm a fruit inspector. Well, I bet some of your fruit's been a little funky too in the past. We all have had some funky fruit that had to be cast away and had to be put aside. Be very careful how quick we are with our tongue to lash someone we don't know their heart. God despised their holy feast. He despised their incense, their offerings, even their songs. We think we can sing anything and get away with it in church. You don't believe it? Just look at the typical church. They can sing anything. It doesn't matter. We're worshiping God. We're doing it for the glory of God. We can sing anything we want. We can play any instrument we want. We can act like we want behind the pulpit. We can do anything as long as we do it in the name of God and with thankfulness. I think that has to do with eating and drinking. But because God's pretty specific when He talks about worship. It all looks so holy, but it is empty of true devotion because it lacks obedience. So what does He call for? Verse 24, here's what He calls for. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Now what is said here in this verse has become a platitude in the modern church. You know what a platitude is? A platitude is a statement with a moral content that has been said so often that it really is no longer relevant. It's just been said till we're tired of hearing it. It's been said till it just doesn't have an impact on us anymore. But we need to let God's Word speak and ignore the modern church's interpretation. Let judgment run down as waters. Let it roll like waters coming out of a mountain. And righteousness is a mighty stream, this rushing force of water that takes everything and washes everything away except that which is going to stand the test of this stream. So instead of them pretending, church, instead of them having holy days, instead of them saying, hey, you know, the thing that gets me, I guess, it's just one thing. That gets me. Lots of things get me, but this is one thing that gets me. It's how culture has pressed into the church to the point that there's Memorial Day in church, there's Mother's Day in church, there's Father's Day in church, there's Bunny and Easter Egg Day in church, there's Christmas Day in church. You just could go through the list of all of the holy days that churches celebrate. I say holy because you consecrate the day to that activity. You make it holy. You make it sacred when you do that. This is the Lord's Day. And I am jealous for this day. I'm jealous for it, and I make no apology that we do not cater to Hallmark or the calendar. I make no apology for it. So don't get all in a dither here because, well, He didn't give Mom a rose this Sunday. No, I gave Mom the gospel this Sunday. You should rejoice. Be thankful that the Word of God is being preached into your family's ears. And we're not clearing the calendar for this big event. I'm just having to really bite my tongue here because it's not my notes. And when I get out of my notes, I really get into trouble sometimes. Instead of having peace offerings, instead of having the special songs and music, and I've attended church services where they're singing and they're getting so wound up in a preacher, because we ain't even going to have any preaching day. We're just going to sing. This is so exciting. Isn't this exciting? We're going to sing. We're going to let our message be sung through song. And the Bible isn't open. They just sing. And they sing everything from Fanny Crosby to you name it. It's so filled with false piety. The hymnody that lacks theology is accepted at the altar of the modern church as sacred. Sacred. And we think it's okay. But you know what? We can have our liturgy here so perfect. We can have all of our religious ceremonies worked out so perfect. But if there's no biblical judgment, if there's no righteousness, then we're not right with God. We're not right with God. You homeschool mothers here, got a few homeschool moms in here. So I'm singling you out. You can teach your children all the math and science that you want, but you've not taught them until you've taught them the commandments. Your concern with history is good, and I'm glad. I love history, and it's important. But if you've not recited the Beatitudes into their ears until they hear them in their sleep, you've not been a good homeschool mom. I cannot go back and reclaim how I taught my children. But I can warn every mom and dad in here, don't think that going through the motions is all that's needed. The ceremony of working through the pace or the lecture or the study guide is not what your children ultimately need in this world. I stood beside a man this very week whose 21-year-old son, who never professed Christ, I said, was he ever baptized? No. He said, as far as I know, he never professed Christ as his Lord and Savior. I assure you, their home was a perfectly well-oiled homeschool home. Those kids were taught the basics of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and even beyond. I know that. And if that dad's anything like this dad, he would say, oh, that he had loved the commandments. That they had been taught into his ears, and he was God's child. You can't affect the government directly, moms and dads, but in your circle of influence in your home, you'll affect those little ones for the future and for eternity. You may feel ineffective in your neighborhood or your city, and from time to time you may even feel like a voice in the wilderness in your church. But you have a group that is willing to hear your words every day. They are a captive audience, and they hang on those words. So mothers, while the world is clamoring around to honor their mother today, honor God first in your home. When your children say, Happy Mother's Day to you, you say, Thanks be to God that He gave me to you and you to me. I get to be your mother and teach you these astounding truths of God. Let judgment run down His waters. Execute justice beginning in the home. Let righteousness in the heart and life be like that mighty river that winds its course through your entire family, and let it sweep everything that is contrary to God's law away. Far, far away. You see, the judgment of God was clearly seen on the cross of Calvary, was it not? Judgment fell heavy and hard upon our Lord and Savior. He became the curse, our substitute for our sins. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ then being imputed to every believer by faith. His righteousness being put on our account. Can you imagine that? This wicked sinner and the righteousness of our Lord and Savior put upon His account while my sin was put upon Him. What kind of loving God is this? So let us now live, not like men cowering under Ajax's shield. We feel like we get a temporary reprieve because we've done this religious duty or that religious duty. But it will surely fail. Let us have hearts of faith and trust in the living God. Let us be willing to say to God, God, examine me. Try the reins of my heart. See that I am obedient to You. Above all that's going on around me, I can't fix everything around me, but I can look at the Word of God and lay my life beside it and say, oh God, fix me. Fix me. And then may I be that light to my family and my church and my community that I need to be for the glory of God. Let that be our focus, and not to have God say, I hate, I despise what I see. And may God be glorified in this truth. Let's all stand to our feet. Father, thank You for Your graciousness and Your kindness. We know that while this was a very imperfect message preached from an imperfect messenger, I have the perfect Word before me. Help us to be obedient to it. To find ourselves not trusting in the rituals or the vain attempts at false piety, but to be holy and religious based on the Word of God. Help us to not be hypocrites here today. Cleanse our hearts and minds of anything that would draw us away from You. I pray that the unconverted would repent and believe that gospel message we've heard today. In Jesus' name, amen.